Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem. Merry Christmas. Ted Ross at the controls. And Ted, today we're going to spend a little time talking Christmas music, but with a little twist.
Yeah, I look forward to this. In fact, if you have a Bible handy and are listening, crack it open to the book of Luke and you can follow along today.
So honored today to spend some time with Alistair Begg. You hear him every day on Truth for Life here in Faith Radio, and just love his teaching and his heart for communicating the message of the gospel, and we're honored to have him with us today. Alistair is a senior pastor at Parkside Church in Cleveland, Ohio, and, of course, Bible teacher in Truth for Life. And he's written a wonderful new little book just in time for Christmas called Christmas Playlists. It's four songs that bring you to the heart of Christmas. And Alistair, I guess it probably shouldn't be surprising that the music is such a big part of Christmas. I mean, obviously the original story is full of music, as we're going to discover. But wondering, you know, because music is so prominent, have we kind of maybe lost some of the message behind it? Is that part of your reason for putting this Christmas playlist together?
Well, maybe not so much that as just the very fact that music does play a large part in the whole Christmas event, that made me think then about where songs played out in the immediacy of it all. And I make the point in the opening part of it that, you know, nobody really announces the official beginning of Christmas. It just creeps up on you. And one of the ways in which it becomes apparent is that the music changes. And particularly in the malls, and I'm not sure that it's because, in fact, I'm pretty sure it's got very little to do with wanting to focus our attention on Christmas as much as it is to focus our attention on making purchases. But nevertheless, in the midst of all of that, I'm always delighted when I realize that Christmas carols are actually sounding out in the middle of it all. And although they may be largely ignored or undiscovered by many, nevertheless, they're there and provide an opportunity for conversation about Christmas itself.
Well, and perhaps, you know, a book like this, as you say, the songs are going to bring us to the heart of Christmas. It's a short little book. It might be the kind of thing that we could actually, use as a conversation starter. As people think about Christmas, maybe defenses are a little down to the things of the gospel.
Yeah, I think so, and that's part of the hope that one, the person who is confident in the gospel can read it and get a sort of refresher on what they're on about, and if they find benefit in it, then they can certainly make use of it in that way. I spoke to somebody yesterday on the phone. I hadn't heard from them in a while, and I called up and I said, I was thinking of you, and the person said, oh, I was thinking of you too. And I said, okay. And they went on to say, I have six of these little Christmas playlist books here, and I'm just sending them out as Christmas gifts to my friends for the express purpose, again, of, you know, introducing people to what really is at the heart of Christmas.
Well, so let's dive in and talk about the Christmas playlist. And it's you've taken the gospel account in the book of the Gospel of Luke. And, of course, we know there are several of songs recorded there. First is referred to as Mary's Song, but it's not really about her, is it? Talk to us about that first Christmas song in Luke's Gospel.
Yeah. Well, no, the wonderful thing about Mary's Song, well, there are many wonderful things about it, is the fact that unlike the preoccupation with ourselves, which is part and parcel of life at this point in history, Mary is not preoccupied with herself, but she begins, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior," which, of course, from the Latin gives us Magnificat, which, of course, is part and parcel of the liturgy in certainly in the Anglican Church back in the United Kingdom and also here. And the wonderful selfless nature of it comes across so very, very clearly, and points us immediately in the direction of the Lord Jesus. And, of course, that's vitally important and wonderfully helpful.
You know, the world has an understanding of greatness that is different than how God demonstrates his greatness. Maybe just contrast those a bit.
Yeah, you know, first of all, I mean, for somebody who has never really considered the story, who maybe has never actually opened up the gospel, for them to do so is to immediately be struck by how extraordinary this really is, that God has not come to sort of a noble family, to a princess in a regal environment, but has come to a nondescript slip of a girl and to a place that is really kind of a backwater province of the Middle East. And when she sings concerning the nature of what has happened to her, she actually sings about that very point. She says that he has brought down the mighty from their thrones, and he exalts the humble, that the rich he has sent away empty, and yet he fills the hungry with good things. So that God's interest in things is so vastly different from our own. And, of course, those of us who have, you know, become preoccupied with wealth or by status, then we find this quite alarming. And yet, at the same time, many who have embraced these things and are the beneficiaries of these things will often testify to the fact that they haven't provided the satisfaction that they thought they may, and that they are actually hungry people, not physically hungry, but they're hungry and they're spiritually hungry. And Mary gets to the very heart of that in explaining that God is this kind of God, and he operates in this way and with these people.
Say a bit, you describe in the book sort of the contrast between isolation and intimacy. Obviously, you know, God is great. You mentioned, of course, your background as a citizen of Great Britain. That doesn't mean that, you know, you and the Queen are on first-name basis.
No, yeah. It would be very surprising if she were to say she knew anything of me at all. And yet I am, I have dual citizenship, but I retain a loyal respect for Her Majesty. But she's inaccessible. I mean, she's behind gates, whether she's in her residence in Scotland, in Edinburgh, or in Balmoral, or certainly down in Buckingham Palace. And, you know, she's far removed from me. And yet when we think of this amazing story of the Incarnation, it is that the King of the universe has stepped down into time in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so he has actually come and stepped through the boundary that exists between ourselves and him and made it possible for us to enter into a relationship with him. And so when we think about talking to people, and often to talk to folks who have essentially done it all and tried it all and yet are feeling themselves somewhat forlorn, which is not unusual at Christmas, and then to take them back to the heart of the story, I think is a wonderful privilege.
Talking with Alistair Begg about his new book, Christmas Playlist, 4 songs that bring you to the heart of Christmas. And we've started with the Mary song recorded in Luke chapter 1. You know it well, that, you know, in that song, there is a theme about God opposing the proud. In fact, that's, I think Alistair would probably find that throughout most of the scripture. So what is it about the proud that seems to garner so much attention, and why is that important that we address that?
Well, essentially, pride is idolatry. I mean, if we, you know, as Bob Dylan says, you're going to have to worship somebody. And so when we dethrone God, then we deify ourselves. And, you know, pride then is ultimately putting ourselves in the place that God deserves to be. And so that is not only dangerous, it incurs God's wrath. And so the constant reference to that, you know, in the prophets, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom or the strong man boast in his strength, you know, but let him boast in this, that he knows me, the living God. And so for God to respond in that way is not for him to respond vindictively, but rather it is for him to respond purposefully. And his purpose is to dismantle, if you like, the substitute gods that we've created, even the God of our own devising, and in order to do so that we might come to know the living and the true God.
Talking with Alistair Begg today. Alistair is senior pastor at Parkside Church in Cleveland, Ohio, and the Bible teacher on Truth for Life, and he's a gifted speaker and author. We're talking about his new book, Christmas Playlist, 4 songs that bring you to the heart of Christmas, and we're focusing on the Luke's account in the Gospels of the Christmas story, and we'll continue in a moment. Alistair Begg is with us today in Connecting Faith, talking Christmas playlists. It's a new little book from Alistair, looking at the Luke's Gospel and 4 songs that bring you to the heart of Christmas. And the second song in the account, Luke's account, is Zechariah's song. And you offer us a couple of key words there, come and redeem. Say more about those.
Yeah, you know, I'm sure somebody's listening to this and they're going, this song of Zechariah, who the world is Zechariah and why do I even need to pay attention to it? And the song about Jesus and about the coming of John, who was going to precede Jesus, is just wonderful because Zechariah, again, is just caught up in this whole experience. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. So once again, you have this notion of God as an initiative-taking God and as a God who comes in order to bring about redemption. The whole history of the people of God goes right back to the redemption from the bondage in Egypt. And all the way through that Old Testament story, it's pointing forward ultimately to the one who will come and bring about this redemption. And Zechariah sings of this and also gives us a clear insight into why it is that we as men and women need God. I mean, we don't simply need renovation, we need redemption. And the picture of what it means for God to intervene and to set us free and to quicken us is all contained in that song.
Of course, we don't really like to talk about sins, not a popular term or concept today, but it really is the central message of the Christmas story, isn't it?
Well, it is insofar as it doesn't make sense without it. Mm. I mean, if Jesus Christ, if the song of the angels is that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, then it presupposes that there is a need for a Savior. And why do we need a Savior? And that is because we're sinful and we're separated from God, and that we can't access God in our own time and on our own terms. So we're stuck, unless, of course, God takes the initiative, which is, of course, what he's done in the person of the Lord Jesus. So, you know, the idea that, you know, a good doctor is a doctor who tells you every time you go and see him that everything is absolutely super is, you know, is really quite a silly idea if there's something wrong with us. It would be a bad doctor who told us all was well when we really had a condition that needed to be addressed. And so the idea that somehow or another, you know, the nice Christian or the good pastor will be the pastor who has a story that essentially says, you're all doing very well, you could do a little better with, you know, with a few tweaks here and there. But that's actually a message of foolishness, because we know that when we look inside of ourselves, that things are broken. And when we confront their brokenness, we need to get them fixed. And what we tend to do is try and fix them ourselves. And so eventually we realize that it doesn't work. And then we look and we see that that's why Jesus actually came.
You also addressed, you just referred to the angel's declaration, you know, that a Savior has been born to us. We're pretty familiar with that part of the Christmas story, but what else do we need to know about the angel's announcement, maybe that we've overlooked or need to dig in deeper?
Well, you know, it's often the notion of peace on earth and goodwill towards men, which is, of course, part of the song, becomes the sort of mantra of humanity. You know, we all believe in peace on earth. I mean, whether it's John Lennon before he dies singing, you know, all we're saying is give peace a chance, or, you know, longing for that, which is an understandable longing. Who wants to live at war? Who wants to live at enmity with their spouse or their sibling or their boss or their coworker? It's an understandable longing. But the real question is, where is true peace to be found? And true peace, the Bible says, is to be found in He who is the Prince of Peace. And the Christ who is born in Bethlehem is none other than the Prince of Peace. And the peace He comes to bring, first of all, is peace, if you like, on a vertical level rather than a horizontal level. And that He brings peace with God through the offering up of Himself. And as we discover what that really means, then we discover what it means to live in peace with one another. But the futile attempts at world peace and restoration and fixing things testify to the fact that there is something that is endemically wrong. There is something structurally broken in our world. And the Bible addresses that and also wonderfully says, and here is the answer to it.
You know, many of us probably stop about that point in the story and don't go on to the next page as Jesus going to the temple and encounters Simeon. And you talk about Simeon's song as well. And I just thought that it was such a good reminder that this message is not just for Israel, but for the whole world. And we need to be reminded of that again today, too.
Yeah, it is quite wonderful. It's a very brief statement, but he does something that I think older men are allowed to do. He essentially says to the young lady, he says, do you mind if I could hold your baby for a little moment? And as he does so, the statement that he makes is quite mind-boggling. I mean, there's all kinds of things that are said about a baby. Someone says, oh, it looks very nice, or has its mother's nose, or whatever it might be. But Simeon says, I can die now, he says, because my eyes have seen your salvation, the salvation that you have prepared beforehand. And then he says, and this is actually a light for the revelation of the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. I'm not sure that Simeon had a full grasp of what it was he was actually saying, but what he was saying was absolutely true, that this message was going to break the boundaries of Judaism, was going to spill out into the Gentile world, and was going to create a whole new community that the world had never seen before, called the church, where this Jesus that he held in his arms was going to be the crucified Lord and the ascended King and the head of the church. And all of that is wrapped up there. A reminder, too, is at the same time that you can't really make sense of Christmas without Easter, because if you fail to get to the cross in Jerusalem and stay only with the cradle in Bethlehem, then it will be fairly easy to have a kind of Harry Belafonte Christmas, which is, you know, man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day, which, of course, is not true. And the reason it isn't true is because it was never meant to be, because the reason Christ came, I mean, the minute of his birth was the precursor to his death. The preoccupation of the Gospels is with the death of Jesus. In the average biography, there's only, you know, maybe a page or a paragraph and says, you know, and Mr. So-and-so died. But when you read the gospel accounts, you realize that the whole pace of the story slows down and so much attention is given to this. And that is because the reason Christ came was actually to die.
You mentioned Harry Belafonte Christmas. It reminds me that there are probably a number of songs, you know, not just Christmas songs, but others that aren't particularly sound theologically. You have a favorite Christmas carol, one that is probably not real familiar with all of us, but why is Once in Royal David City one of your favorites?
Well, I think in part because it corrects some of the spurious notions. I mean, it begins Once in Royal David City, reminding us that what took place in a geographical location that can be found on a map, and it happened in the context of the unfolding story of history. And in that context, he came down to earth from heaven. So you've got the inrush of divinity into time and into humanity. And the reason I like the carol is because it gives a very realistic picture of Jesus. It says of Jesus, he was little, he was weak, he was helpless, and he knew tears and he knew smiles. You know, one of the great dangers in dealing with Jesus is either that you've got a less than divine Jesus, which is what you have in Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, or you have a less than human Jesus, which is actually often the case as you listen to people talk. And even in the carol Away in a Manger, we're given to sing, you know, and the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Well, have you ever met a baby that never cried? That wouldn't be a real baby. And so one of the wonders of this carol is that it lets us see who Jesus is, truly God and truly man. And it takes us all the way forward to the fact that one day our eyes at last will see him, and will see him through his own redeeming love for the child so weak and helpless is the Lord of heaven above. It really is a fantastic carol. If people have never heard it sung by King's College Choir from Cambridge, then they all ought to Google it immediately and just exult in the amazing rendition of the carol. And part of my crusade is to see this particular carol sung in American churches, where for many years it has been largely ignored.
Well, and sadly, maybe not largely ignored, but not fully defined as understanding who Jesus is. I know that's been a passion of yours, you know, preaching and teaching for years. And, you know, we do need to understand, I mean, if there's one need in our churches today and in our society, it's understanding who Jesus really is.
Yes, it really is. And, you know, in the early part of the book, I recount a conversation that took place on the Dick Cavett Show between the then Archbishop of Canterbury and Jane Fonda. And in an interchange, you know, the Archbishop of Canterbury says to Jane Fonda, you know, Jesus is the Son of God. And she says, well, he may be the Son of God for you, but he isn't the Son of God for me. To which the Archbishop replies, Jane, either he is or he isn't. Mm. And, of course, that takes us to the very nub of the issue. You know, we're not dealing here with just another religious figure in the scheme of time. Nobody else made such amazing claims. No other child was born in this way. No other child grew up to speak as Jesus spoke, or to die as Jesus died, or to rise as he rose. And none of the religious leaders that have spanned the course of history have made any kind of pretentious claims of returning again in power and in great glory. And so we have the very uniqueness of it all and the wonder of it all. And, you know, Chesterton, I think, was right when he says, you know, many people have rejected Christianity not because they have considered the evidence and they found it to be wanting, but because they never actually consider the evidence. And one of the reasons for this wee book is to at least help people along that journey to say, well, let's think about it at least for a short period of time.
I've been talking about Christmas Playlist, a new little book from Alistair Begg, 4 songs that bring you to the heart of Christmas. Alistair is senior pastor of Parkside Church in Cleveland, Ohio, and of course, Bible teacher on Truth for Life. You hear him each day here on Faith Radio. Alistair, blessings to you. We are grateful for that partnership and just love the opportunity to connect, so thank you. The music Go Fish with Zechariah's song. It's one that's on my Christmas playlist. I'm talking with Alistair Begg about that Christmas playlist, 4 songs that bring you to the heart of Christmas, including Mary's song and Zechariah's song, the angel's song, and then Simeon's song. And he also concludes a little bit about Once in Royal David City, which we do have some copies of this great little book to give away. In fact, I think there's 4 or 5 copies, so didn't have a chance to mention that here before, but if you'd like to sign up for that, we'd be honored to put one of these in your hands. What a great little Christmas gift and something you could study as you're enjoying some great Christmas music.
Yeah, we're in a giving mood, right? 'Tis the season of giving.
No question about it. So here's how you can do that. We'll do a drawing. You call now at 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, and give us your contact information. And we'll put you in the drawing for four, or maybe even, I think maybe we have five copies of this, but four anyway, for sure. We'll do that at the top of the hour. So if you appreciated the conversation with Alistair Begg and just appreciate what he had to say about the Christmas story, it might be something you want to reflect on here in the week ahead or certainly in the weeks to come about what this season is really all about. And hope you appreciated Alistair Begg and listen for him regularly, heard each afternoon, 5 o'clock Central Time, 5 p.m. Central, for The Truth for Life. All right. Christmas playlist, four copies we'll give away. You can sign up for that now at 877-933-2484. In the moments ahead, I want to focus a bit on Angel Tree. It's something that, we've been partnering with during this month of December, partnering with Prison Fellowship, this wonderful ministry at Christmas time. Christmas is a difficult time for, they say, average 1 in 28 American school-aged children have an incarcerated parent. Now, maybe you've been to a Christmas program for your kids at whatever grade level they might be in school. Think about that. You know, essentially one student in every classroom as an incarcerated parent. You can help brighten the child's Christmas by making a donation to Angel Tree. And as we've been talking about, $99 will help reach six children with a Christmas gift, the gospel, and a message of love from their incarcerated parent. We're going to hear a story in a moment of another story of Angel Tree. But first, thought we'd hear from James Ackerman. James is president and CEO of Prison Fellowship, newly appointed president here just this past fall, and I had a chance to talk with him about how he views the important role of Angel Tree as one of their outreach ministries at Prison Fellowship.
I mean, Angel Tree is fantastic. My family and I have been Angel Tree volunteers for years, and Martha, my wife, really grabbed onto Angel Tree as an opportunity to help our children learn that Christmas is about giving more than receiving. So what Angel Tree is it's a program whereby which you, as a volunteer, are purchasing and delivering a Christmas gift to the child of an incarcerated man or woman on their behalf. So our team and our volunteers go into prisons all across the country, have moms and dads fill out a form for their child, the kind of gift they want to receive, the message they want delivered to their child, and volunteers all across the country in churches all across the country, literally every single state, we have Angel Tree, are taking an angel off the tree at Christmas time at their local church. Often parents look to match up children that are of the same gender and age as their own children, as we did over the years. Our kids walk around that tree until Lily found an 8-year-old girl and Holden found a 10-year-old boy or whatever, and then go buy that Christmas gifts or gifts and then wrap them up, bring them back to church on delivery day. Some churches have Angel Tree parties where they invite the families to come to the church. Some churches send – our churches have always been ones that sent volunteers out to deliver the gifts to the families. And it's just a really, really special way. But what's wonderful about it is one of those ministries that benefits everybody, right? Our family had the opportunity to teach our children – about what it is to give to people who otherwise wouldn't be receiving quite possibly any Christmas gifts. So it ministered to our family. It gave us a chance to serve at Christmas in a very natural way. It serves the children of incarcerated men and women because incarceration often devastates homes economically. So it's very common that the only Christmas gifts those children are getting is the one they're receiving through Angel Tree. So it serves them, and they hear the gospel message of Jesus, and they see it acted out before their very eyes. And it serves the incarcerated men and women because their babies, their children are being taken care of in a way that they can't do anything to help other than to fill out a form. I will tell you, I have never seen anything soften the heart of a hardened criminal more than the realization that a complete stranger acting on his or her behalf went out and bought a Christmas gift and delivered it to their child. It's really tremendous. One last point on that. The woman who runs the Southeast for Prison Fellowship, she manages seven states, was in and out of prison three times when she was a young woman, and she was a mother. An Angel Tree was brought to her church, and she couldn't believe it, that somebody would buy a Christmas gift for her child and deliver it to her child on her behalf. It softened her heart so much, she accepted Christ through that experience. And when she got out, She found an opportunity to go work for Prison Fellowship and now runs the entire Southeast region for us.
We're excited that we get to be a part of that again. And truly, you talk about churches coming alive. This is probably one of the things, as much as anything, that has really enlivened churches to really live out the gospel in amazing
Absolutely.
Ways.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, there is always need. Sometimes what happens in a church is you have high-impact, what we call high-impact volunteers, who was the person who coordinated Angel Tree in their church. And, you know, they get a job transfer or, you know, whatever, and they move away. And Angel Tree disappears from that church because there was nobody to come in behind them and pick it up. And that's not the church's fault. It's just a reality. So we are always looking for churches to raise their hand and say, hey, we'll take on 10 kids, 25 kids, 100 kids. We have one church. I can't remember exactly where they are. They handle 800 Angel Tree kids a year. That's almost like a military campaign. I mean, that is a huge undertaking. But it's pretty simple to handle, you know, 25 to 50 kids. It's a great ministry, particularly for churches that have families in them, for the families to participate. And I just, you know, I would be robbing churches of an opportunity to not give them the opportunity to become Angel Tree churches this Christmas.
James Ackerman is president, CEO of Prison Fellowship, talking today about Angel Tree and the reality of this need. Approximately half the children with incarcerated parents are under 10 years old. As we mentioned, 1 in 28 American school-aged children have an incarcerated parent. There are 2.7 million children whose fathers or mothers are incarcerated in federal or state prisons. Interestingly, 62% of the parents in state prisons reported being confined more than 100 miles from their last place of residence, and 84% of parents in federal prisons reported being more than 100 miles from their last place of residence. So it's almost impossible for kids to really get to see their families with a parent in prison. And this number kind of caught my attention too. 54% of all incarcerated men and women are parents. But since 1991, the number of children with a mother in prison has increased by more than 130%. Mm. That is some sobering statistics. Angel Tree allows incarcerated parents to say to a child, I messed up. I can't be with you right now, but it's not your fault, and I love you and think about you all the time. That's really what Angel Tree is all about. It's you and me together just offering a message of hope to a child this Christmas. $99 can help reach 6 children with a Christmas gift, the gospel, and a message of love from their incarcerated parent. You can make a gift online at angeltree.org. Or you can go to our website, myfaithradio.com, and find a link there. And we are talking Angel Tree. I just want to give you a story as we talk about Raquel and what she experienced. By the way, tomorrow we're going to spend the entire hour talking Angel Tree, but let's hear Raquel's story right now.
Her father, Ernie, was in and out of prison a lot. But Raquel, as a young girl, found hope in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And she spent many hours in prayer for her father. Still, it wasn't easy. It's tough for a little girl to be ashamed of a man she should be looking up to. During her high school years, new emotions surfaced. Resentment, anger, emotions which seemed to peak at Christmas. Could a gift from Angel Tree soften her heart?
When I was 15, my dad had been in prison for about a year. And during Christmas, we had Angel Tree come to our house. And so my younger sisters were very excited, anticipating presents coming. That's all they were focused on. Yay, we're getting presents. I was a little excited too, but I was a little reserved. I didn't want to be too excited about it because I didn't want to need people. When they came, they were very warm. They were open. They gave us the gifts, and they wanted to make sure that we knew that these gifts were from my father.
That experience, Angel Tree gifts from Angel Tree volunteers, reminded Raquel that God does care. And then seeing her sisters and searching her own heart, she realized how critical it is for a girl to know that her daddy in prison has not forgotten her.
In fact, that impacted me so much that from that point on, while I was in college and whenever our church has Angel Tree, I want to support Angel Tree as well.
But even as Raquel remained committed to Christ and his work, she made a new discovery. Maybe, despite her years of prayer, her father was a lost cause. She decided she wanted nothing more to do with him.
I quit praying for him. I had found out some information about my father, and that made me more angry. Before that time, I was willing to accept him. I wanted to get to know him and spend time with him. I had that desire deep down inside. And I thought, I have been praying for him for these 15 years, and nothing has changed. And so why continue praying?
2 years passed, and Raquel, now a young woman starting a career, was doing her best to forget her father. Then, one day at her mother's home, in an instant, Ernie came back into their lives.
We got a phone call from a friend to turn on the TV, and there was a news report about my dad. Ernest A. Medina shot several times for wielding a gun, resisting arrest, in critical condition. And right at that moment, God began to soften my heart for my dad, and I was very shaken because he could die. And I was thinking, what if he doesn't become a Christian? Or maybe he will become a Christian right before he moves on. So,
but he didn't die. And what's more, the whole experience reconnected Raquel and her father. Somehow he caught a glimpse of a reason to live. And Raquel had a new resolve to pray for him. And she did, fervently.
And my father did become a Christian. God changed him, softened his heart, and called him by name, and he is now a believer. And even though I stopped praying for my dad, even though I gave up on him, God was faithful, and God saved him, and I can have a relationship with a godly father. And I don't think I ever dreamed of having that with my father. God answered my prayers beyond my expectations.
It took years, decades, but this father and daughter have been reunited through Christ, and that's worth celebrating. Still, Raquel has another pain, another ache that needs to be healed.
I think about all the little girls that have their daddy in prison, and my heart goes out to them. I ache for them, because what is their understanding or their view of God as a result of their father?
We asked Raquel, what keeps her going? What empowers her? Her answer really didn't surprise us.
I have a life verse. It's Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. And I think Angel Tree is an example of that. You're putting the interest of these children above your own.
Raquel's story proves that with prayer, love, and a dose of Angel Tree, even desperate situations can be turned around. Will you rise to the challenge of Raquel's life verse from Philippians chapter 2? Will you hold the interest of these kids above your own?
You can give a gift today. $99 will help reach 6 children with a Christmas gift, the gospel, and a message of love from their incarcerated parent. Go to angeltree.org. For more on that, we'll talk Angel Tree more in detail tomorrow. Coming up in a moment, though, we're talking to Lisa Marone. We're going to talk about the holidays and eating. Well, they go together, don't they? All right, all that's coming up just ahead. By the way, we do have some copies of Alistair Begg's Christmas playlist to give away. You can sign up for that with a phone call at 877-933-2484. Listen to Connecting Faith, and, you know, it's halfway over now, but the month-long eating fest known as the holidays is underway. Maybe that's how it is at your house, and that's hard to kind of find balance. We're going to talk about it today. Lisa Marone is our regular monthly, or every other month guest. It's not every other month. It's every other week. That's what I'm trying to say. So it's been a long month, and I've apparently overeating has affected me already. Lisa is physical therapist, professor, author, and speaker who encourages people to get healthy, for heaven's sake. And Lisa, I need some help here. Food is affecting my brain, and that's actually probably the case, isn't it?
Yes. Oh, yeah. I guess we could eat ourselves into a stupor this holiday season. You know, it's so crazy around the holidays because we look forward to it because it is filled with all of these exciting treats, like we're children, you know, in a candy store window. And so it's just a fabulous time of year. But we have to come back to the fact that our health pursuit is something that doesn't go on vacation. And we really shouldn't have a holiday from it. And it's specifically because our pursuit of physical health should be a spiritual pursuit for us. And just like we wouldn't kind of not go to church through the holiday season or not pick up our Bibles and do some quiet time or not pray, we don't go on a holiday from those spiritual disciplines. And so I just really am encouraging people not to go on a holiday from taking care of your body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Well, in fact, you suggest that, I mean, when it comes to eating and staying, you know, focused, that weight gain begins in the brain. Say a bit more about that.
Yeah, weight gain begins in the brain, as does weight loss begin in the brain, because it's all about how we phrase our situation. So if so many of my patients, when I'm talking with them, they will say, "Oh, well, here comes the holidays. There goes my diet, and I'm going to gain weight this season." And if you tell yourself that, that is what you will do. That will be your plan. And you will just throw caution to the wind, and you'll eat all you want of everything. And then come January, you'll be sporting so much more weight than you ever expected to gain. But if you come in with a brain and a mindset where you say, you know what, this is a great time to celebrate the gift of Jesus and the gift of family, and we get to show love. You know, I'm Italian. We show love through food, right? We cook for each other. And many families, I guess it doesn't matter really what nationality you have, but food equals love to a lot of people, and so we lovingly prepare these dishes. And so we want to be able to participate in that, but to do it in a responsible way where we're still we come out of the holiday season maybe not 5 and 10 pounds heavier, maybe just a pound or two. That's easy to lose.
Well, so if this is kind of our default mode now, we're saying, well, I will overeat, and I will gain weight, and I will go on diet when the new year comes. How do we turn that around? Is it just a matter of saying, I won't do this, I won't, or is there a better way?
Yeah, you know, Neil, it's coming to the table and coming to the family gathering with a plan in mind already. It's almost like I think of sexual purity. If you've already decided, I will remain pure until I'm married, you already have a plan in mind. And so the decisions that you make going forward are going to reflect that. And so the same thing is, if you say, you know what, I'm not going to overindulge to the point where I've just lost all of my health care for myself. And so if you come to that, you will say, okay, how do I prepare for that? So, Neil, as we're talking about showing up at someone's home or having dinner at your own home, one of the things that you prepare for is some people will take the mindset and they'll say, I'm going to overeat today, so I'm not going to have breakfast. I'm just going to go hungry. Well, that's the worst thing, Neil, to go hungry, because now you're going to overeat at that one particular time, and our body can only burn off so many calories at that particular sitting. And so that puts us behind the eight ball right from the get-go. So I tell people, you know what, start off at home or before you sit down at the meal with a small piece of protein. You might eat a hard-boiled egg. You might have some chicken breasts. You might eat a handful of nuts. Something that will take that edge off of your hunger so that you can eat responsibly.
And, I mean, the fact is that we probably are eating more often and larger meals this time of year. So, I mean, being mindful of it is going to go a long way, isn't it?
Yeah, even the quantity of food on your plate. If you normally are well-portioned during the rest of the year, when you come to the holiday plate, you still want to see approximately the same amount of food on your plate. Now, there might be twice as many offerings, and so take half as much of each one, because your plate should weigh about the same as it would on a healthy day when you are eating well.
A good word. Talking with Lisa Marone today, Lisa, physical therapist, professor, author, and speaker. We're talking about getting healthy, for heaven's sake. You know, it is a season of, you know, you're talking about giving by showing, giving love expressed in food. But obviously this is a season where gift giving is a representative of what God has given to us in giving us his son. Just say a bit about helping us maybe understand or reflect on the season more clearly, why we celebrate this wonderful time of the year.
Yeah, you know, Neil, I'm just so overwhelmed that the God, the creator of all the universe, the creator of our individual beings, would step out of heaven and lower himself into a position where he would end up being born here in humanity, having to deal with all of the problems of humanity, and that he would go to the cross for us in our behalf. And so while we celebrate his birth, which is an awesome thing, we doubly celebrate his resurrection come Easter time. And so when the Lord left this earth, he said to us, I'm going to leave with you a gift, and that gift is the Holy Spirit. And we were, for the first time, humanity, all of humanity who were Jesus followers, could have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And we then became individual temples. Up until that point, there was one temple where God's Spirit was in the room of the Holy of the Holy, Holy of Holies. And now individually we get to house the Holy Spirit. And so that's what just is my heart for getting healthy for heaven's sake, is to say our individual bodies house one of the three components of the Godhead. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And if Jesus was showing up at your house, you'd probably clean up your house and you might wash your windows and put on your best clothes. And so every day we have the gift of having the Holy Spirit in us. Don't we want him to be housed in strength and in dignity and in purity? And so that's just that's my look at it, Neil, as to why this gift is so great and how we get to honor God and show him love by the way that we honor the temple of the Holy Spirit that he's given us.
I think we, even though we have all lots of, I guess, opportunities to attend to our bodies, we probably don't, as believers, it hasn't been maybe first and foremost in our thoughts, right? I mean, there's lots of attention to fitness and, you know, creams and everything else. But when it comes to believers, we've sort of separated the spiritual and the physical sometimes.
We absolutely have. And I think, you know, we look at the human body and we think, oh, it's just a shell. It's not an eternal being. And we're just going to, you know, slough this off when we leave this earth. But it is with our physical bodies that we are Christ to the world. It's where we, how we deliver the gospel message to those who don't know Christ. It's how we minister to those in need. And if we don't have a body that's functioning well, so that we can do the things that the Holy Spirit has already planned for us to do, Ephesians 2:10 says that we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which were planned for us in advance. And so, if we're not capable of that, then we're kind of hamstringing the power of Christ in us. And so, if we look at our health in that respect, Neil, I hope that that might bring about some new changes for this next upcoming year.
Lisa, do you do kind of a little year-end review? I know you talk about, you know, you could use the last month of the year sort of like a final exam for, you know, get healthy for heaven's sake lifestyle. But do you take some time here in this the next week or so to look back and say, all right, how am I doing?
You know, after Christmas and the first week of January, I do start to look and say, well, what worked for me? How was my, you know, physical disciplines or my spirit, my, you know, my pursuit of Christ, what did that look like? And even when I'm looking about my work schedule and my career, how did I balance that? Because I truly want to be God-honoring in all that I do, and I want to be productive in what I do. And so sometimes, Neil, we do the same thing year in and year out, and sometimes we expect different results. So if we look at our lives and we feel like, you know what, I think this part of my life really could use some enhancement, then for us to go on to the next year and do the same thing, we're just going to, you know, fall short again. And so that is a really great time in prayer with the Holy Spirit, because if you ask him those questions, Neil, he will answer you loud and clear. How can I best serve you? What do I need to take off of my schedule? Even good things. There's so many good things on our schedules that are not God things. And maybe they were God things last year, but this year he has something new for you. And so it is a beautiful time to reflect and recalibrate and make better choices. We always get to make better choices going forward, but there will come a day when all of our choices have been made.
Yeah, indeed. All right. It's a good year-end reminder, and the next time, in fact, we'll talk a little bit about maybe gifts for a healthy new year, but I always love the opportunity to connect with Lisa Marone, physical therapist, professor, author, and speaker, encouraging people to get healthy for heaven's sake. Lisa, I want to wish you a very Merry Christmas. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you to you and all of the people out there that take the time to listen to us.
Lisa Marone, a regular guest here on Connecting Faith. Tomorrow, as we mentioned, talking Angel Tree. You'll hear from a recipient and a regional representative. It'll be a great hour. I encourage you to be back tomorrow. And you can find out more, of course, about the show every day at myfaithradio.com.